Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
When you give, you're lending to God, and there's a sense in which God will pay you back. So how will he do it? What's the reward going to be? What currency is he going to use to pay you back? The most important reward, I think, is just simply God's acceptance of the gift. Let's take a look at some of these blessings. Turn to Isaiah 58. Giving to the Lord is such a crucial part of Christian worship, and it's a wonderful thing when God accepts that worship. And when God smiles on your life and smiles on your gift, that smile brings with it countless blessings. He says, if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then here's what's going to happen. You give, here's what's going to happen. Then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The darkness in your life will tend to give way to light. The sorrows will give way to joy. And you'll just have a general blessedness on your life. And then he gives us some specific examples of that general blessedness. Look at verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. When we give, the Lord rewards us with guidance. And then he goes on. Verse 11. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He'll satisfy your needs. Provision and satisfaction. The third benefit in this list, strength. It says, and he will satisfy your needs and will strengthen your frame. And Isaiah goes on. Not only will you have strength and provision and guidance in times of trouble, you'll also have emotional and spiritual refreshment and renewal of life, vitality. Look at verse 11. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. All the brown in the landscape of your life will start to turn green and flourish and thrive with invigorating, revitalizing newness of life. And that's not all. I mean, the rest of Scripture has a bunch of other things. For example, Scripture speaks of success. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. How about honor? That's one that comes up a lot in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:5, wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each one will receive praise from God. And along with the honor will come responsibility and glorious, meaningful, fulfilling work. That's another reward that we get. Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable about reward, and it ends this way. To those who are faithful prior to his return, the master says, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So part of the reward will be being put in charge of things, responsibility. Being put in charge. In this life, being in charge is not always a blessing, right? It's a mix of pleasure and pain. That's true of work in general in this life. There's a joy connected with creating things and accomplishing things, but there's also pain and struggle of the curse. But when God lifts that curse, there will be all of the joy and none of the pain. You'll have a shot at an amazing career in heaven. Work that perfectly suits the way you God designed you. A job with no drawbacks at all. No negatives. You have a chance at a great career in heaven. And if you're disappointed in your life here now because you feel you were meant to fly airplanes or create art or play music or whatever, and you're stuck in some dumb desk job or whatever, you're not getting anywhere in your career, and the whole thing's a big disappointment. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Because this short little life here on earth is nothing but preparation time where you're accumulating the rewards that will launch you into your real career in heaven. Just pile up the treasure in heaven now. Don't worry about your career, whatever's going on now. Just pile up the currency that you're going to want in heaven. So that's another reward. Being placed in charge of great things. You say, is that all? No, there's some more. Jesus compares our reward in heaven to money. money. The reward you get on Judgment Day is going to be very much like money is in this world. Matthew 6:19, we're going to see Jesus say, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, the word treasure is a financial term. It's used of things that have great worth and can be used to purchase the stuff that you want. That's what treasure is. Now, ask yourself, why does Jesus use that kind of terminology? Are we going to receive money from God on Judgment Day? Are you going to get money? I mean, is there going to be a monetary system in heaven? Oh, I don't know if there's going to be coins and bills and all that, but there will be something that functions very much like money in heaven. There will be. You say, functions like money. How does money function? Well, money is basically the stuff that enables you to get the stuff you want, right? That you can't otherwise get. You see something in a store that you'd love to have, but you can't have it unless you have a certain amount of money, and so you give them the money, and then you can get that stuff, right? Isn't that how money works? Evidently, in heaven, there's going to be a system very similar to that. Our rewards from this life will enable us to get the things that we desire in the next life. It'll be like money. And you say, how do you know it'll be like money? Because it's compared to money. Jesus uses a financial term to describe it. Will everyone have the exact same reward in heaven? No. It's important you know that. Some people teach everyone gets the exact same reward. That's not true. Jesus often spoke of degrees of reward. Matthew 5:11, we saw it back in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Great reward. If everyone's reward is exactly the same, then chapter 6 is basically meaningless. The whole chapter. I mean, what's the point of all this stuff he's saying about how to get reward and how to avoid losing reward? It becomes meaningless if everyone gets the exact same reward. Obviously, the situation on the day of rewards is going to be much different for the person who prays and gives and fasts for the sake of human honor compared to the person who prays and gives and fasts to be rewarded with a godly motive. I mean, the first guy has already received his reward in full, which means he's not going to receive what that other guy is going to receive. And so they're receiving different things. Clearly, there's different rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:12, if any man builds on the foundation of Christ using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, is there going to be poverty in heaven? No. No. But some will have a great deal more treasure than others. And I think it's called treasure because it'll be a lot like treasure. I mean, I'm going way out on a limb here. But I just think that. Will there be any unfulfilled desire in heaven? You want something, you don't have a treasure to get it? I don't know. But I do know that those who get great reward will be really, really glad they're getting that much reward. I know that. And I think it's also safe to say that nobody is going to like suffering loss on Judgment Day. You know this, when verse 15 it says they'll suffer loss, they'll still be saved, but they'll suffer loss. I don't think anybody's going to like suffering loss. Are there tears in heaven? No. Sorrow in heaven? No. Regret? Anxiety? Depression? Frustration? Emptiness? No, none of that. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order will be passed away. None of that. Everyone's going to be happy in heaven. But don't make the mistake of thinking, well, if everyone's going to be happy, I'll be happy. And so if I can just escape through the flames, even if I have no reward at all, that's fine with me. I mean, I can be up there sweeping the floors. I'll just be the janitor up there. I don't care. I don't need a mansion. I just, you know, as long as I make it in. Those are words of unbelief. Those are words of unbelief. Those are words of a person who does not believe God when he says that his rewards and treasures are worth seeking. And people who don't believe what God said are at risk of not even going to heaven at all. You understand that? I mean, we're not in a position to pick and choose. So, there's just a few examples of some things that Scripture says about our reward. Maybe you're still not convinced. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, maybe you're a little more philosophical. You're thinking, well, sure, it all sounds good and everything, but, I can't conceive of anything that would be satisfying forever. It'd be enjoyable for a while, but for eternity, I mean, the greatest imaginable pleasure would get old eventually. Right? Well, sure. I mean, that's for sure true. I definitely agree that the greatest imaginable pleasure would get old and boring eventually. But why place that kind of arbitrary limit on it? I'm talking about the word imaginable. Why limit it to imaginable reward? There's no reason to do that. There's all kinds of things you can't imagine that are true, right? I mean, an 8-year-old can't imagine enjoying a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. That doesn't mean it's impossible. To say that something can't exist just because of my inability to imagine it is the height of arrogance and childishness. I mean, it's like the kid who thinks something disappeared just because you put it behind your back and he can't see it. On the other hand, there is an element of this divine reward that even though mostly it's unimaginable, there is an element that actually is very much imaginable. God gives us all kinds of illustrations like fulfilling work in this life and honor and treasures and riches and money and all this, and then tells us that the feelings of enjoyment that you get in this life from those things at their best are going to be very much like the feelings of enjoyment that you get in heaven, except only it'll be much greater in heaven. We can't imagine what would produce those kinds of feelings forever, but we can imagine the feelings, and that's all we need, right? That's why he gave us all these wonderful gifts in this life, so we can imagine those feelings. People who imagine boredom in heaven forget God is infinite. God is infinite. They think they're going to get bored because they're thinking in terms of eternal sameness. Sameness for century after century. But God's mercies are new every morning. And they will be forever. You know God's never going to run out of ideas? Never. New ideas, I mean. He is infinite, we are finite, which means you could get up to heaven and you could learn 1,000,000 brand new things about God that you never conceived of before, and you could see 1,000,000 new sights that you had never seen before, conceived of, and you could experience 1,000,000 brand new experiences that you've never experienced anything like that ever in your existence before, every day, forever. And still never exhaust everything. It's infinite. And we're always going to be finite, which means we'll always be expanding. We'll never stop growing, learning. Our joy will never stop increasing. And if you're really picky, and you're sitting there saying, but I'm picky. I mean, I'm worried. This stuff up there might be okay for you, Daryl, but I don't know if it's going to be enough for me. I mean, I'm hard to please. All right, maybe you're hard to please. Take a look at Matthew 25:21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." And then listen to this. Get this. "Enter into your master's happiness." The realm that we will enter on that day is nothing less than the very realm of the happiness of God. The things that go on in that realm are so good, they are good enough to satisfy the desires of an infinite God. How good do they have to be to satisfy Him? I mean, think of it. Just reduce it down to the human realm for a minute, so you can think it through. Imagine a man rich beyond imagination, so rich that he could never possibly spend all his money. He could spend millions every day and never spend it all. He can have absolutely anything he ever wants to buy. And he's been like that for 30 years, so there isn't much he hasn't tried. He's flown everywhere on his private jet. He's tried everything, done everything. His house is filled with so many amazing, wonderful things that if he goes over to a typical rich person's house, he's bored to tears because they don't have all the great stuff he's got in his house. What would it be like to try and show that guy a good time? I mean, what, if you were in charge of making him happy, what would it take to get him excited about something? I mean, a lot, right? Because he's bored with most stuff already. And what if someone told you that he was involved, this rich man, was involved in a vacation that was absolutely so mind-blowing, so wonderful, that it was enough to make even him excited, and you're invited to enter into that guy's happiness? You would expect some vacation, right? Well, not only can God have absolutely everything money can buy, he can have absolutely anything he wants. Anything. And he's been that rich forever. What does it take to make him happy? And his desires are perfect desires, not our cheap, corrupted, misguided, lame desires. He's got perfect, huge, infinite desires. He knows everything. He knows everything about what's best and what's better than other stuff. And he's in a realm where there's only best. And things are so good there that it's plenty to satisfy even him. It's plenty to satisfy even though he's already existed for all eternity. That's the happiness of our master. And on judgment day, he's going to say to each one of his children, enter into that realm. What is it that's so great there? It's his presence. It's his presence of God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Father. So satisfying, so delightful. I guarantee it'll be enough for you. Well, we could go on and on, obviously, with this, but we're out of time. So let me just close by reminding you that the bottom line of all this is faith. Okay? If you remember anything, remember that. It's all about faith. God has given us plenty to be motivated by. The only question is whether we believe his promises. It's no coincidence that Hebrews 11, you know, it's known as the faith chapter, right? The hall of faith. That chapter is all about reward. Isn't it? Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. People who say such things show that they're looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 24, by faith, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Let's look in faith to our reward and strive to gain a better resurrection. Most of the time when we lack hope, we lack a feeling of joy because of what we anticipate coming in the future. The reason is because we haven't spent much time thinking about the goodness and creativity of God. We tend to think we've seen it all. We always think we've seen it all, right? 20 years ago, you thought you'd seen it all. You couldn't imagine something new God might come up with that you hadn't thought of before. But think of what all the things God has done in the last 20 years that you were the farthest thing from your mind back then. You never could have imagined or guessed. God's never going to run out of ideas. It's a good habit to think back to some of the things that God has done this last week, the last month, the last year, the last 10 years, in your life, things that God has done that you never could have imagined or guessed. Take a minute to think of all that God did in your life in the last 20 years that you never could have imagined. And then do the same for the last year, and the last month, and the last week. And keep going until it sparks hope that God has something new in store for next week, next month, next year, and forever.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.